very much. Matthew chapter 7. Very good. You may be seated. Please be seated if you would, please. Very good. Let me just say something real quickly, if you would. Listen carefully. Good. One of the things we've always had here for 47 years at Hiles Anderson College, we always want to exalt the preaching of God's Word. And a chapel is about the preaching. We enjoy the singing, enjoy the announcements, all those things. We certainly want to make it a place where God speaks to us through His men. And one of the things in any Bible college is challenging is to bring outside speakers to the college, because it is airfare, it is honorariums, it is hotel rooms and meals and things of that nature. But we do not spare expense in doing that throughout the year. You will have numbers of outside speakers that will speak, as well as those who are in the trenches here at First Baptist of Hammond, Hiles Anderson College will speak to you. And I have the joy to most weeks to be able to speak to you at least one time, and I'm very grateful for that privilege. And not certainly not one of your better preachers. I want to say that probably a lot of my chapel messages will be chapel talks and instruction, teaching, trying to help you as you prepare. We live in the same an arena for a few minutes while you're in college, and I want to be of help to you. But and I certainly do not care for the accolades or clapping and all that stuff personally. But I do want to make sure when that door opens and a guest speaker comes through, or any of our speakers that serve the Lord in our ministry, one of the reasons we stand to cheer is not for men worship, and it's not to worship a man, it is to encourage the man of God. And when he comes here, most pastors, they'll pastor a church, and they've got the burdens that that every pastor carries. When they walk in here, when they come to this platform and you stand to cheer and to clap, it is saying, we believe in you, we're behind you, we want to encourage you with our voice, with our claps, with our encouragement. And then don't let it stop there. Listen carefully. Be attentive. Listen to their messages. They may be 67 years old and pastor for 47 years. They may be 29 and pastor for 3. They may be a youth pastor, they may be an evangelist, they might be a missionary in a different place. And the cheers, the claps, the hollers, the amen, preach it, brother, and all that stuff is to say we believe in you. We trust that God is going to use you in our hearts and wherever you are. That is not what they get when they get up in their pulpit on Sunday morning. It's not what they get on Sunday night. Oftentimes they're sitting there, and I've sat and preached before our church family, knowing that we got people that are upset because of something I did with the air condition, or a decision we made in the Christian school, or a fact that their baby bit someone in the nursery, and we've got to go talk to them about that. I'm serious. You say, well, Pastor, that bothers you? And no, it bothers people when you have to make decisions like that. And oftentimes, while you're trying to preach God's word, they're not happy. I remember one man sitting like this, and he told me one day, he said, you will never be my pastor. My wife needs a pastor, my kids need a pastor, but just get this straight, you'll never be my pastor. And though there are hundreds of people in the auditorium every Sunday morning, I would look back at him like this, and it would be, wow. My eyes would just gravitate to that dear man. Now, God brought us over that situation. I actually now have the joy to be his pastor, and he loves me and I love him, but for a few months there, that was rough. And I appreciate it. Anybody would say, Pastor, I appreciate you. Thank you for loving our family. Thank you for preaching God's word. And every pastor has situations like that, when they come here, I want them to know that there's a group of students that love hearing them preach and want to encourage them. And once they finish, get in a line if you need to, see them in the hallway, tell them, thank you for preaching God's word. Thank you for serving God. If they have their wives with them, girls, let me encourage you. Men, we don't do this, but girls, you can do this. You can go to their wife, look them in the eye, and say, thank you for serving with your husband. We appreciate it. I appreciate it. And we thank you. And give her a hug. Let her know how much you appreciate her. The Bible tells the word spoken in due season. How good is it? And you can never know the burdens. The devil's job has always been the same. He tries to attack the shepherd so he can scatter the sheep. I talked to a man just yesterday. He had such a burden to go to a foreign country. He even learned the language before he went to a country. He learned an Indian language. before he went to India. He had a real knack for that, but he went there, he burdened for it. He went into a Hindu temple, took his shoes off, sat down in the middle of there as a Caucasian man in the middle of a Hindu temple, and began to talk to the people in their language. They were blown away. He began telling them about Jesus, and those men listened carefully, even though they didn't understand him and all that stuff, and they began to attend the services where he was. But a discouraged wife and family made it so he didn't go back. He went just for a year. He came back. They were going to come back, and his wife said, "I'm not doing this. I can't. I can't raise our kids over there. It's too dirty. It's too hard. It's too difficult." And he never went back to that country that God called him to be. And that happens in the States. That happens in the mission field, but it happens oftentimes. Sometimes the pastor, the sheep that needs a shepherd most, is the one that lives under his roof. And that's a way you and I can be used of God to encourage and to strengthen the men of God who come. So I want you to understand that. I want you to encourage it. That's chapel, that's DNA, Hiles Anderson College. Okay, we cheer for God's word. Okay, we cheer to encourage God's man. We do not want to practice worshiping a man. That's ridiculous. Okay, they're a gift from God. We stay in love with the gift and not the giver. Okay. But we do want to encourage God's men, and I think that's and their wives and the people that come, and that is the purpose behind that. So you understand that. I don't care if you do it for me at all. I don't necessarily even want you to, but I also do not want to wane in our opportunities to do that on a regular day. Every chapel needs to be exciting, and that really rests upon you. You either make it exciting or you can make it dull based upon your enthusiasm. And tomorrow and Thursday, Friday, let's make sure that we're ready to go. And chapel is the highlight of our day, and we're excited about that. You're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, but before we go there, can I just give you real quickly the six themes of 1 Timothy? And for those of you who were here last year, we spent the entire year going through the book of 1 Timothy. Some of you probably thought it was the only book of the Bible I'm familiar with, but I wanted to spend 1 year to very, very strategically get into the hearts, especially of our freshmen, sophomore, junior, seniors last year, of the six principles that are laid out there. And I know many of you already know them by heart. Our freshmen would not know these, but they're on the walls as you walk into down to the chapel. You can see them there on the wall exiting this area. You can see them down on the Rice dorms. And the book of 1 Timothy is written. God tells us why he wrote it. Paul says, if I tarry long, and not I don't get to see you, I hope to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, I want you to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul wrote the book of 1 Timothy so that a young man, specifically Timothy, would know how to behave himself in the house of God. And in that letter, he gave him six main things that he needed to give attention to. We have them divided up in six chapters. Chapter 1 is about sound doctrine, keeping our doctrine sound. Because doctrine determines, once again, doctrine determines. While you're here in Bible college, one of the things you need to do, and one of the things that we have Bible classes and chapels, is so that we can help you know what you believe. Not know what your pastor believes or your Sunday school teacher believes or your professor believes, but you need to know what you believe. Study to show yourself approved unto a workman, need not to be embarrassed or ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul tells Timothy all through chapter 1, you need to stay there, that you can charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Because in a lifetime, people begin to swerve doctrinally. They begin to listen to seductive spirits, doctrines of devils, lies and hypocrisy, and it leads to a shipwreck. And he says in chapter 1, some have swerved, others causing shipwreck. One person does the swerving, and everyone else is affected by the shipwreck. One drunk gets off the floor, off the road, lots of people get hurt because of one swerve. And that's true in your life. A mom, a dad, a brother, sister, a young man, old man, when we take a left-hand turn, doctrinally, it will hurt other people long-term. You don't want to hurt other people. You want to stay true to the doctrine. Don't get bored with the basics. Chapter 2, chapter 1, keeping your doctrine sound. Chapter 2 is making sure that prayer and your walk with God is a priority. I would that first of all, as a priority, that prayers and giving of thanks be made for all men. One of the first things that Pastor Poynter brought out to us, I just give you one advice. What's the, give you two advice. Number one was something. Number two was to love people. What was the first one he said? Walk with God. Make sure you walk. It's your private time alone that gives you power to obey. Chapter two is all about our walk with Jesus and making sure that prayer is a priority. That's a hard one. Many of us, you can preach the house of fire. Others of you, you can sing like a lark. Some of you are talented athletically. Some of you, you're a magnet for fun and enjoyment. People gravitate to be with you. If you said, you know, hey, let's go to Dairy Queen, they'd follow you because you have gifts. But it doesn't matter. You'll sabotage your gifts, your strengths, if you and I do not walk with God. We do not spend time with the Lord. Chapter 3 is spiritual reproduction. Chapter 3 is where we begin to win people to Christ, disciple the people we win, and then train the people we disciple. It is reproducing yourself. When you leave here in 4 years, there ought to be young people that are here in this school because of you. Brother Tim Sangma, who's back there with his uncle today, and we're so glad you're here. I hope we get to meet you before you leave. Or Brother Tim, he can go back to a former college student that reached him, and now that college student is in the ministry, and Tim's in the ministry now. He graduated now. And there are other people that Tim has reached that are still serving Jesus. It's only right that we be spiritually reproducing ourselves. Learn how to win people to Christ. Take that personal evangelism and learn how to share the gospel of Christ. But then learn how to disciple someone. This last week I met someone and I led them to Christ back in June the 17th. And they have now gone through five lessons of discipleship. We're on lesson number 6. We just finished the Holy Spirit. And we're working. I met him together, and he had lots of questions. And he told me, you know, I didn't know that. I thought the Holy Spirit was a force. I thought it was an it. I didn't know it was a person. That's God, huh? I said, yes, that's God. And we begin to read about that. Light bulbs begin to come on in his heart. And joy became on in my heart. Because I have no greater joy than to hear that children walk in truth. And you want to be able to reproduce yourself. That is what God wants us to do, to identify those who will lead God's people, and those will help others to lead God's people as well, help those that do that. Chapter 4, can someone tell me what chapter 4 is about? Chapter 1, keeping your doctrine sound, prayer a priority. Chapter 3, spiritual reproduction. Yes, sir, Kenneth? Being a good example. Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an... Yeah, because our sermons whisper, but our life... Yeah, our sermons are quiet. People will not remember what I said Sunday night in the service as much as they will remember what I did when they saw me Saturday. How I conduct myself with Linda, how I conduct myself with the children, how I pay my bills. If a guy over there who works for NIPSCO, we have numbers of people in our church who work for NIPSCO. Matter of fact, the guy that led to the Lord on June 17th, he works for IT for NIPSCO. We have several men to do that. But if I pay my bill late every month to NIPSCO, the people in our church who work in billing, they know that. And if I'm not a good example in my finances, and they know, oh, yes, Pastor, he's about ready to get his electricity shut off again. He's always late. He always pays the late fee. Do you know what? That will affect what they look at me when I preach on Sunday morning. When I tell them things they ought to do from those scriptures, because if they don't trust me, they're not going to trust what I tell them. Being a good example is vital. Those of you who will be on the bus routes and the bus ministries, and you'll be in different places on that bus, and every Sunday, every Saturday you show up out on that bus route, people are watching you. I remember two years ago, one man, he knocked on the door and told the lady he'd like to bring them to church and bring the kids to church. She goes, you'll never take my kids to church. Nope, I'm not taking them to Indiana church. And except about 2 months later, after watching him and his workers every week from her door and from her window, she chased them down one day and goes, you know what? I've been watching you. You can take my kids. Because if my kids could be like you, I would like them to be like that. If that's what happens when they go to Indiana, I think that would be a good thing for me. I'll go with them the first time, and then you can take them the next time. And sure enough, as far as I know, some of those kids are still riding the bus. But you know, it wasn't his words that won her, it was his conduct. It was how he conducted himself. And these are very important concepts in the ministry and things you deal with every day. Chapter 1, keeping your doctrine sound, prayer priority, spiritual reproducing yourself. These are things I have to do right now. 51 years old as a pastor. These are things Brother Collins needs to do, Brother Bailey, Brother Douglas, the Cowlings. Good night. They're 85 years old, 89, 90, however old they are. Just joking with that. They do it. Every Saturday, you can see them out visiting people, discipling converts, and something you can do. And then we have the responsibility to be a good example. Chapter 5 is basically relationships and responsibilities, how to treat people correctly. Oftentimes, God's leaders, pastors, including me, and staff members are not really good at relationships. We're not good at communication. We can hurt people. We can hurt people. We can think that we're up here and they're down here. That should not happen. God commands us. Treat your older men like you would your dad. Treat your older women like you would your mom. By the way, that's why you need to be a good son to your dad. You struggle with your relationship with your father, you're going to struggle probably with the relationship with the older men in your church. If you struggle being a good sibling to your brothers and sisters, you're probably going to struggle with the younger men in your church. I'm convinced, I know some people, I'm not mad at them or anything, but their relationships are so broken because they're broken. They can't understand why they can't, their church is not growing. It's because they're not good sons and daughters. They're not good brothers and sisters. And they treat everybody else like they would treat their own siblings, like they would their parents. And they can't keep people in their church. People come, but they don't stay. It's because the time goes by where they're not treating people correctly. They talk down to them. They're harsh with them. They're always instead of being respectful, they're condescending. And these are things that every Christian has to work on. We spent some time on that last semester. And the last one is chapter 6. Someone tell me what it is. Financial management. We're going to spend some time on that this year. I've got to finish that concept. I want to give you, make sure you understand things. But I want to talk today about Matthew chapter 7, just a few things that will help us, I believe, as we start a new school year out. Chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Men, read verse 24. Ladies, 25. Are you ready, men? Ready? 7, verse 24. Here we go. Therefore, and the rains descend. Men, and every one that girls. Let's everyone conclude in the last two verses. Ready? And it came to pass Father, I have just a few minutes of chapel. I'm not going to spend a long time in this passage of Scripture, but I pray that you'd help us to make some very viable points that will be helpful to our friends. We love them. They've invested much to even be in this room. They've left much to be in this room preparing. And I pray you'd help them take over their fears, take over their mindsets, to give their focus right what it ought to be. Help us as leaders to be good examples of what you would want us to be for them. And I pray you'd meet the need of every heart in just a few moments. We're together in Jesus' name. Amen. If you know your Bible, you know that Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is probably the greatest message ever preached. It was preached by Jesus. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching to disciples, his followers. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, he tells it, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. He spends time on being what you ought to be. And then he'll spend some time on doing things God's way in his thinking. That's where he said, if a man smites you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If a guy tells you to go a mile with him, go 2 miles with him. Do above and beyond. And right smack in the middle of this message, he deals with finances, where he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because money is always in the middle. It's in the middle of this message in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. He tells where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. He deals with giving. He deals with fasting. He deals with prayer. And he gives us some ways to which we live. He deals with the treatment of each other in this particular message. And at the end, he says, if you will hear what I told you, I want you to learn, and you will do it, you will be like a wise man. But if you listen and you don't do it, you're going to be like a foolish man, because you'll be building your house on the sand. Or you'll build your house on the rock. Because here's what's going to happen. Guaranteed, mark it down, underline it in red. You're going to have a storm. Storms are in your future. They're in my future. Life is not a cakewalk. It is not a walk in the park. It is not all fun and games. Every one of us have storms in our future. And the storms will do two things. They will test your foundation through a flood. And they'll test your roof through rain. He said that he's going to have, the floods are going to come, the rain's going to come, and the floods are going to come. It's going to test the foundation of your home. If there's flooding last night, it affected a lot of times the foundations of a home. And it'll affect the roof, how well you are covered. And this is why knowledge of the scriptures, truth, foundational truths are very important. Submission is your roof. You want to find the blessings and protection of God? Stay under the roof, his pavilion. Submit to your authority. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to the rules of the school. Like Brother Douglas said, there's no Bible verse that thou shalt not wear denim. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with jean skirts or jeans. The only thing is there's an institutional rule, and you and I carry ourselves, not only representing ourselves, our pastor, our home, our God, but this college and this institution. And there are some things that have laid down in 47 years that we just keep on doing it. And a lot of it is not a biblical thing. It's an institutional thing. Get over that. But what it does, it challenges our submission. It challenges our submission. You say, Pastor, that is dumb. That's ridiculous. When I have a college, and when you have a college, do what you want to do. But it challenges our willingness to submit. There's so many things in life that you get a covering for yourself if you just learn to trust and obey. But he says, if you listen, you'll be like a wise man or woman who's building. And every one of us are building a life. You are in the process right now. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to provide your general contracting. You're letting the Word of God and the truths of God's Word provide the materials. And God is building you, and you're being built. And you're building a house, and it's either built upon a solid foundation or it's built upon sinking sand. I just want to give you a few thoughts in 5 minutes that will tell you, here are just a few things. They're not necessarily from this passage of Scripture, but a few things I've observed as a young person coming here when I was 18 years old, and as a chancellor coming back and watching young people's lives. Number one, build your life on a walk with God. We've already heard it, but I want to reiterate it. It's written down in my notes before I came to chapel today. Number one, you have got to walk with God. Your mom and dad can't do that for you. There are three things you have to do for yourself. Number one, you have to walk with God for yourself. If you don't walk with God, if I don't walk with God, I have a lovely wife here. And I'm so thankful for Linda. She's my best friend. I met her right here and at this campus. I got engaged on this campus. And so thankful that God brought me here. But she cannot walk with God for me. I've got to do it for me. I can't walk with God for her. She's got to do it for her. And you have to learn to walk with God for you. And walking with God, it doesn't make everything easy. It just makes everything better. It's not always easy. It takes time to walk with God. Some of you heard the song, Take Time to Be Holy. It takes time to be holy. Are you willing to take the time? You have to find the time. Now, sometimes mornings may not work for you. I remember years ago, and when I would get home so late at night, and I would want to get up an hour before, and sometimes I didn't make it. It was just, I was too tired. But I don't think it rarely ever happened for me that I didn't walk with God sometime in that day. I like to encourage you, do it in the morning. Do it in the morning. That's when it's best. But sometimes it's not practical. If you get in at 1:30 in the morning, it's not practical if you get up at 5 o'clock probably to walk with God for now. I think it's great. And some folks have more discipline than I did. But I can know when I lay my head at night if I've walked with God. if I've read my Bible, if I've prayed. And you may not have your freshest moments in college in the morning time. I don't know. And if someone else may tell you something different. I would tell you this, but you want to make sure you don't neglect your walk with the Lord. He has showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. It's a command of God. While you're in school, we want to walk with men. And there's nothing wrong with having someone sign your Bible. And, well, I wish I could work for that person or be a part of that team or do this right here. But everyone ought to be, number one, I live in an audience of one, first and foremost. I'm going to walk with God. Number two, I want to say this. You need to use your time wisely. One thing you're going to find out real quickly, and those of you who are upperclassmen already know this, is that you'll value a nap. When I was in high school, I thought, man, only old people take naps. And I turned old in 1 year. I came to college, I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Oh, I'm tired. But here's something you have to do. The Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And the use of good time and using your time wisely is extremely important. The difference between pass and fail in December is going to rest heavily, not on your intelligence, but your willingness to schedule your time. You're going to have to learn how to do that. I think successful people that sit on this platform and that sit out there, the people you admire, one thing you'll find about them, they know how to exercise wisdom of use of their time. Time management is huge. Now, many of us, we come here and we have been horsing around most of our life, and we can pass our high school classes. We played basketball or volleyball or this and that. We worked part time, and now it's a whole new ball game. Now, as you have, whether you have 12 hours or 18 hours of classes, somewhere along the line, you got to figure out, how am I using my time? I'm not going to tell you I was a perfect at this, but I rarely went to the cafeteria without a book in my hand. When I got all that outside reading from the first week of school, and I realized, they want me to read the Old Testament all the way through? And the New Testament two times? And it seems like every class I took, the teacher thought that was the only class I had for the whole semester. And they started saying, we're going to read this many things, you're going to have to write this paper. I'm like, I realized I just decided, okay, how much reading do I have to do in order to finish this book? This book has 200 pages. So if I can read 20 pages a day. And oftentimes I could be able to do that in between classes. When other people were horsing around and joking around, I'd oftentimes find a place, sit down, and I would read 20 pages of my book. I would take a book with me oftentimes on my way to and from work. If I wasn't driving, if you're driving, it's not a good time to read. Don't do that. But if you're not driving and you don't get motion sickness, that's a good time. Spend your time doing that. By the way, you know that carried out. It's carried over. Because I did that as a college student, then I did that as a school teacher. Because I realized I had lesson plans, I had things I had to do in transition. Then I got to go from school into coaching a basketball game and driving someplace. And I still had my walk with God. I still had now a wife. I had children. God had added more things to my plate. But one thing had been a constant. I only had 168 hours in every week. I didn't get more responsibility and more time to do it. I had to figure out where my time was going to have. And girls, one day you're going to be wives, you're going to be mothers, and you're going to be balancing. You won't have the same pressures maybe as a college will put on you, but this is a time where you learn to manage your time with wisdom. Now, let's say this, you're going to build your house, build on a walk with God, and then build it on managing your time. You cannot be successful as a student and play 3 hours of video games every day. When you get home from work and they let you off early, don't stay up till 1 o'clock, horsing around. Say, Pastor, it's fun. I mean, I grew up without any brothers or no one. I want to do all this. And there'll be time to have fun. But let me tell you something. If you'll put your time in early, you'll enjoy the fruit of it later. If you say no, say, you know what, I'm not doing WWF tonight. I can't take it. I've got to study. I cannot do the video. I'm not going to spend all my time looking at Facebook. You cannot spend an hour a day on Facebook and still be successful to walk with God and handle your responsibilities. And Facebook is intended to be endless. more and more and more and more and more captivating, and 2 minutes turns into 10 minutes and 10 into half an hour, and then in half an hour to an hour, and then you're responding and liking and not liking and all those things that happen. And then they eat your time, and that's time you don't get back. It's time you wasted. And you've got to exercise wisdom and with time, because really it's not your intellectual ability that's going to make it, your time management. It's not, you know, many of you, you're going to struggle with your finances, and it's really not the job or how much money you get. It's your management of your time and your life. And I want to encourage you, build your house on a rock. I have a few more things I'll share with you, but our time is up. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts today. Thank you for the chapel. Thank you, Lord, for in the vision of Brother Hiles and Brother Anderson, when you started this place, you gave us a time where we'd meet with our friends at 11 o'clock every day, sing songs of praise, pray prayers in earnest, and then, Lord, get on the same page in announcements and then hear your word work in our hearts. Give us wisdom to apply what we heard, not just to listen and let it go in one ear and out the other, but make applications is our prayer. Please help us.